In Proverbs 14 and verse 12 is this reading. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In my judgment, one of the biggest problems confronting people in the religious world today is the inability to understand the difference between Bible truth and opinion. The result is that many treat their opinions as Bible truth, and on the other hand, some treat Bible truth as mere opinions. Or to put it another way, many think that what they believe is Bible truth, and what most others believe is a matter of mere opinion. I heard of a preacher one time who was having a Bible study with a certain lady. And he opened his Bible and he read to her from the Bible, Mark 16 and verse 16, which says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The lady replied instantly, "That's just your opinion." Well, obviously, she saw no difference between opinion and Bible truth. First of all, it's important that we define the term opinion. I think it'll help us to get a handle on the point that we're trying to get across here this morning. I hope you can see that. An opinion, a belief not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge. That's extremely important. An opinion is something that is not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge, but on what seems true or valid or probable to one's own mind. It is what one thinks. It is judgment. Now, keep this definition in mind throughout our lesson, because it tells us, among other things, that since opinions are not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge, that which may seem to be true and reliable is not oftentimes. I want to uncover this, and I want you to look at this in the light of the passage that we read in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And in case you missed the similarity, I've highlighted it in red. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, God says, who knows the hearts of all men. But what about that way? Is it a good way? Well, it just seems like it is. Oh, how many times I've heard people tell me, "Oh, preacher, if you just had the feeling I've got in my heart, I know that I'm right." And then they tell me that they know it on the basis of an opinion. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the important thing is, what does that way take him to? What lies at the end of the way? It's destruction. So here, an opinion is based on what seems to be right, or what seems to be true or valid. Now then, opinions and convictions, you can see, are certainly not the same. Genuine convictions always involve proof that comes from law and truth. Convictions are never based upon opinions. They're based upon that which comes from law and truth. Opinions are based primarily on assumption. You may remember in the definition, that which is not positive or not based on absolute knowledge or positive or absolute certainty or positive knowledge. In John 17 and verse 7, Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." We're talking about a man's opinions versus God's truth. Now then, the definition and the very nature of an opinion is fixed and unchangeable. That definition is not going to change. What an opinion is will not change. It will not change even though it becomes very popular belief among men. The popularity of an opinion cannot change it into truth, no matter how many people believe it, argue it, agree with it, or not. Secondly, no amount of sincerity or honesty or integrity in a man can change his opinion into truth. He may be good and well-intentioned, and I think there are a lot of people that are just that way, and they may be more influenced by their opinions than they are by Bible truth. But that does not enhance the opinion one iota. And one other point in this connection, the fact that you or I believe an opinion does not give it any credence. It does not enhance it. It does not make it so. We must all see then what the very nature of an opinion is. And it's something that is not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge. I thought at one time when I first just started turning this over in my mind, I'm going to preach on unproved opinions. And I thought, well, that's a contradiction. If it's an opinion, it's certainly unproved, isn't it? In the very nature of the case, it's something that is not based on truth. So it's extremely important that we learn the difference between truth and opinion, and especially in the spiritual realm, where our very souls are at stake. I want to talk about a few times when opinions are especially dangerous in religion. Our opinions are dangerous when we assume them to be Bible truth. Our religious world is filled today with people who believe and teach and practice things that are different from one another and things that are different from the Bible. And yet the amazing thing is all claim to be following the Bible. Obviously, someone is wrong. The great problem in our religious world today is that too many people know too many things that are not so. They know their opinions, oftentimes, better than they know Bible truth. They just know, they say, that one church is as good as another. They just know, they say, that it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion so long as you're sincere. They just know that baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, they say. They know there is nothing wrong with drinking or dancing or gambling or divorce and remarriage for any cause. These are some things that people are basing their very soul salvation on. Is it important? You see what a dangerous thing then an opinion can be that controverts truth or that sets aside God's truth. Something like the contemporaries of Christ and what they knew. What did they know about Jesus? They knew he was a wine bibber and a glutton, didn't they? They knew that he was a false teacher. They just knew that he was Beelzebub. They just knew that he could not be the Messiah, didn't they? But they were wrong in all of these opinions. The Apostle Paul himself looks back over his life when he was persecuting the way of Christ, and he says, "Verily I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did." Paul was more influenced by his opinion than he was by truth. Our opinions make us the enemies of God when we consider them to be the truth. One reason why opinions of men are so popular in the religion today is because we become so comfortable with them. Which leads to our second point. Our opinions are dangerous when we come to prefer them above Bible truth. Many people simply believe what they want to believe, and they reject all else. Oftentimes, when preachers are preaching something that contradicts our opinions, they're tuned out. We don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. Or they say, that's just his opinion. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. I've told two or three times about an experience I had when I preached in McAllen, Texas, and was trying to preach the truth about Christmas being observed as a religious holiday. And I showed it to be of pagan origin and the influence of Catholicism upon Christmas and so forth, Christ Mass and so forth. And after I finished that radio sermon, the fellow at the radio station said, "What are you, some kind of Scrooge? Don't you know Christmas makes us happy? Don't you know it's a time of joy?" He didn't like that. And that's just one illustration, I think, as to how people react when their long espoused opinions are seen to contradict the Word of God itself. And as I say, they believe them more, they want to believe them more than they want to believe what the Bible teaches. That's the great danger of that. Personal likes and dislikes affect our attitude very often towards certain Bible subjects. Obviously, homosexuals do not like to hear Bible truth preached about homosexuality, do they? Their well-meaning friends say that love requires us to accept their alternate lifestyles, ignoring what God says about it in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, beginning, it says, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." New American Standard Version. One place in the Old Testament, it talks about those who call good evil and evil good. They call good evil. They call homosexuality good, and they think that we're evil because we condemn homosexuality. So neither do those in unscriptural marriages and their sympathizers. They don't want to hear what Matthew 19 and verse 9 has to say. And if they do, they're liable to be like the lady that told the preacher, "That's just your opinion of it." But I have read this passage to people who were not even Christians, who didn't know really much about the Bible, and they had no problem understanding what Matthew 19 and verse 9 says. "I say unto you," Jesus is speaking, "whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery." I think that an open-hearted person, an honest, sincere person, will not have much trouble understanding that passage. But the problem comes in when we get our lives messed up, or our loved ones get their lives messed up, and we're looking for a way out. And we develop, and preachers develop even, all kinds of opinions to set aside the validity of Matthew 19 and verse 9. It's still what God says it is. And may God help us to put aside our opinions and accept what He has to say about it. We may prefer our opinions because we have learned them from our parents. We may prefer our opinion simply because we don't want to change, or for 100 other reasons. But one thing we must remember about them is they are still opinions and not truth. You can see then that preferring our opinions can certainly become a great hindrance to our objectivity in receiving Bible truth. It clouds the truth for us when we have an opinion that we had rather believe than what the Bible says. Or perhaps it closes our minds and hearts to it altogether. It is easy to reject Bible teaching that disrupts our comfort zones, isn't it? We close our ears and we close our hearts to scriptures that make us uncomfortable quite often. Now, we must see then that anything in this world that hinders my willingness to accept what the Bible says, my willingness to simply be open-minded and objective about what the Bible says, is a very, very dangerous thing. Our opinions are dangerous when they cause us to treat Bible truth as merely someone else's opinion, like the lady told the preacher I told you about a while ago. It's easy for us to discount God's truth and push it aside with some mere comment because we don't want it. Oh, that's just preacher talk, people will say. Oh, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Or that's just a bunch of andies. Or just dismiss it with some slur and do almost anything and go to almost any extent except open the Bible with an open heart and see what it says and accept it and apply it. That seems to be a most difficult thing to get people to do. One reason why opinions are so prevalent in religion, as we have indicated earlier, that many people have never taken the time or trouble to determine what the Bible really teaches. They have heard much, but studied very little. And without knowing Bible truth, we cannot know what is truth and what is opinion, can we? If we don't know what's right, then we can't know what's wrong all the time. That is why some hear Bible truth, and as we've said earlier, they call it opinion. Imagine, if you will, hear two men sitting in total darkness, arguing over the color of something in the room. And they just keep on arguing, and they do everything except turn on the light to see who's right. Wouldn't that be a simple solution to that? Same principle holds true in the spiritual realm. The reason so much religious error exists today is because of an unwillingness on the part of people to apply the mental industry to study God's Word to determine what truth is on the subject. As Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Honest and God-fearing men and women, I believe, will want to be enlightened by Bible truth. They'll want to know about the great issues of life. They'll really want to know what God teaches about the church, about salvation, about morals and ethics, and about right and wrong. And we understand that men can honestly be mistaken in their opinions. I understand that. But when they learn that their opinions are contradicted by Bible truth, then they will either cease to be mistaken or they'll cease to be honest, one or the other. Opinions are dangerous when they promote pride and prejudice. As mentioned earlier, men find great comfort in their religious opinions, and because of that, they don't like to hear something that contradicts it. Pride and prejudice may be so strong as to cause men to hold to their opinions even when they have been proved wrong. They still won't change. The great sin of the Jews in the day of Jesus was rejecting evidence. We're talking about people who were face to face with the Messiah. We're talking about people who heard what he preached, who saw the kind of life that he lived and witnessed the greatest miracles that have ever been performed in this world, and yet they rejected it. They rejected all that evidence and had him hanged on a cross. Prejudice. Holding to those kind of opinions that will not allow us to believe the truth or consider the truth. I've even heard a few people say, and I suppose maybe that you have too, I don't care what the Bible says, I am not going to change. What can you do for someone like that? When we refuse to give up an opinion that contradicts the Bible, we just prove that we think more of ourselves than we think of God and His truth. And it's this kind of pride that keeps people from saying, I've been wrong. It's this kind of pride that keeps people from coming down the aisle and saying, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. The only power God ever uses to change a man's mind is His Word in the Bible. But even the powerful gospel cannot change one who refuses to admit that he's been wrong. Pride will send a lot of people to hell. Well, surely we can see the danger of holding to opinions that influence us more than Bible truth is allowed to influence us. Remember, our opinions are dangerous when we assume them to be Bible truth. Our opinions are dangerous when we prefer them above Bible truth. Our opinions are dangerous when they cause us to treat Bible truth as merely someone else's opinion. And opinions are dangerous because they promote pride and prejudice. Some opinions are held at a very great price, especially, as we've said, those that contradict plain Bible teaching and hinder a man's relationship to the Lord and his obedience to the gospel. We want to look at a few popular and very dangerous opinions in religion today. You remember back in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's an opinion. But there also is a way that is right. Regarding what one believes, what may seem right? Well, we mentioned earlier, it seems right for a lot of people to say, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, just so long as you're sincere. I read recently about a family who thought they had found some mushrooms. It turned out that they were toadstools. They sincerely thought they were toadstools. They ate them. 3 people in the family died. Is it enough to be just sincere? Did sincerity make any difference? The same principle holds true when we think that sincerity will become a substitute for God's truth. It can never do that. Sincere people, and I believe the Apostle Paul was as sincere as any man has ever been. I think that he was honest. He says he never violated his own conscience. And yet he was just as wrong as he could be. Verily I thought within myself, he says. But he was wrong. So what may seem right is it doesn't make any difference. What is right, in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, he that believeth not, that is, believeth not the gospel, shall be condemned. So here is something that we have to believe under the penalty of eternal condemnation. Does it make any difference whether you believe the gospel or not? Is believing something else just as good as believing the gospel of Christ? Can we set aside the gospel and believe something else just so long as we're sincere and you think God's going to approve of our opinions? Only that gospel will produce faith. It talks about in the 20th chapter of John in verse 31, but Jesus doing many other things which are not written in his, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. Here's something that's been reduced to writing that has been authored by God himself. That's the basis of our faith. What if we reject the gospel? We reject faith. We reject the God who gave that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus tells us that the words that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. If men are going to be judged by their opinions, then of course they ought to live by their opinions. But if they're going to be judged by something else, then of course they need to listen to the gospel and learn the gospel by which they one day will be judged. Only Bible truth can make men free from sin. When you talk about probably the most important issue facing people in the religious world, how does God propose to save a sinner? How are sinners saved from their sin? We understand that if we're not saved from our sins, then we're lost eternally. What could be a more important consideration than that? And then, what opinions do we hear about that? Well, man is justified or saved by faith only is a very popular doctrine in the religious world today. Most popular denominations, in fact, teach that very thing. And yet it contradicts Bible truth. James says in chapter 2 and verse 24, God says through James, "You see then how that by works a man is justified," and what? "Not by faith only." Salvation by faith only is an opinion, howbeit a very popular opinion in the religious world today. Just take your Bible and see what James has to say about it. The Bible teaches, of course, that sinners cannot be saved by faith only, but they cannot be earned salvation by works of merit either. I don't know of anyone who teaches that they can earn salvation. But we are saved by faith, the kind of faith that works God's works. It is faith working through love, according to Galatians 5 and verse 6. Then there are two or three things regarding baptism, a most controversial subject in the world of religion. The necessity of baptism. What may seem right is that baptism has nothing to do with the sinner's being saved from his sins. Some people say getting wet doesn't have anything to do with saving you. What is right, that Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16 and verse 16. What is right is what an inspired apostle by the name of Peter commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." In Acts 10 and verse 48, he commands the household of Cornelius to be baptized. That's Bible truth. Saul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16 to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." That's what Bible truth teaches about what baptism is for, the necessity of it. Regarding the method of baptism, what may seem right is that it wouldn't make any difference whether it's immersion, sprinkling, or pouring, and several creed books have that language in them. However, what is right is that sprinkling is baptism is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the Bible depicts baptism always as a burial. A burial, of course, means going under and being covered over again. That's what a burial is. And that's what is called in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "We are buried with him through baptism into death." So baptism is a burial. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul repeats that idea once again in similar language, "having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." The instance of the Ethiopian being baptized in Acts chapter 8, "See, here is water," he says to Philip, "what doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." They both went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. The word baptized literally means immersed. They went down into the water. He immersed him in the water. Then they came up out of the water, the Bible says. And then the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's the action of baptism. Baptizo, immersion, that's what it means. Then finally, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the subjects of baptism. We see babies who are Christian, and babies who are sprinkled, and babies who are baptized, and young children who are baptized. That's what may seem right. People, I think, well-intentioned people, think that's what they need to do, to dedicate their child to God or for some other reason that is a matter of their opinion. What is right, however, is that baptism is an expression of faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One has to have faith. One has to believe in order to be baptized. Infants and young children obviously are not capable of believing. Baptism must be joined with repentance. The Apostle Peter said, "He repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." This is a turning away from sin, obviously. If baptism washes away our sins, then we must repent of that sin. Infants are not capable of sin. Young children are not capable of sin. Consequently, they have nothing to repent of and wouldn't know how to repent in the first place. Baptism is for the remission of sins, as we pointed out in Acts 2:38. Children have no sins that need to be remitted. There's one solution in dealing with religious opinions. First of all, we must have the kind of humility to acknowledge the difference between what I may think is right and what the Bible says is right. Remember, toadstools are toadstools regardless of what I may think about it or what anyone else may think about it. It doesn't change the nature of a toadstool. Ask ourselves this question. Why do I hold to this opinion that I have? Is it because I want to? Is it because it makes me comfortable? Is it because I've been taught it by my parents? Is it because I just don't want to change? Is it because of the popularity of it? And when you get through answering all of those things, it's still just an opinion. It's not anything that's based upon truth. It's not because of something God wants you to do. In fact, it will be held if it's held on to in spite of what God would have us do. We must be willing then to examine our opinions in the light of Bible truth, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. And then we must have the humility and the faith and the courage to let the Word of God work in you, and a willingness to change when we find out we're wrong. That takes a whole heap of character and integrity. A willingness to change when we find out we're wrong. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that says, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men." We might paraphrase and say, you accepted it not as a matter of mere opinion, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone who's still awake that might be holding on to your cherished opinion this morning to such an extent that it keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. It keeps you from being forgiven of your sins. It keeps you separated from God. As I said, it takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of honesty, of character, to come face to face with what we have held on to as being cherished but cannot be proven by the Word of God. In fact, it contradicts the Word of God. There's so many other things, of course, that we could talk about in a lesson like this that have an undue influence upon God's people. But I wonder this morning, if you reflect upon your life, as you reflect upon your life, if there have been things like that, or something else, so far as is concerned, that has hindered your being faithful to God. Why not give it up? It's not worth holding on to. Why not turn away from it? That simply means that if you would have the kind of faith, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would have the kind of faith that would bring you to the point in your life that you're ready to repent of your sins, turn away from all of those things that have been wrong in your life. You know you haven't been living for God, you've been living for self. You need to repent of that and turn to the Lord for the salvation that He's able to provide. You need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I know that there are a lot of people today in the religious world that will tell you you don't need to do those things. I have told you what God says you need to do. Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He has all authority. Will you respect His word? And then perhaps if you've done that and then you've become indifferent and you've turned back to sin and to the world, I would hope that you would have the courage to, and the desire to repent of your sins and to pray God to forgive you of those sins. And if they're of a public nature, that you would be willing to have the courage to come forth now as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement. Let's stand, please.